tell you, by Wednesday night, I'm going to get this microphone worked out, I promise. I'm going to have it figured out. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before You, humbling ourselves before Your throne, thanking You for each one who's here, and thanking You for another chance we have to gather to sing these praises and to study Your Word, to study what You need us to know. Father, I ask that You be with me as I speak, that I would say the things that You would have me say, that I would speak truth. Be with those who are listening, Lord, that they would be able to take these things, that we would grasp these truths, Lord, and know them and use them to strengthen our faith, but also the faith of those around us, the faith of the next generation, the faith of the lost in our community. Lord, I ask that You would just help us to always be meditating on Your truth and always be transformed by it. And we're so thankful for Your Son, Jesus. That's in His name we pray. Amen. If you've ever been around a child of the age of 5 years or so, let's see, skipped ahead too far, you know that they're very, very good at one particular thing. Why? What are we doing? What is this for? Why? We have to go to the store. Why? So we can get food. Why? So that we can eat the food. Why? So that we're not hungry. Why? One after another after another. If anyone ever had that experience with a young child, they will drive you crazy. My daughter can't get there quite yet, but we know that phase is coming because that's what kids do. They don't know the world. They haven't experienced these things, and so they're trying to piece together that information. You notice, though, as they grow older, 8, 10, 12 years old into their teenage years, maybe they stop coming to you with those questions as much, but they're still trying to piece the world together. They're still trying to understand everything that's going on around them, and so they still have those questions. The only difference is they don't have to ask you for everything. You are not their only source of truth in the world. And so guess where they can turn? They can turn to places like their friends. They can sit down and ask the people around them. As we talked about last night, they might learn from their teachers. They might learn from books and just materials that are available to them. Or, more than ever before, a little thing we have called Google. When I was younger, we didn't have that. And then as I got a little bit older into my teenage years, you could go run a search on the internet. Now all you've got to do is talk to a little device in your home, and it will answer you back and tell you what the answer you're looking for is. People keep asking these questions. They keep asking why, but they keep on finding new ways to find those answers. Remember, as we talked about yesterday, that number is 80% of those who reach the age of 29 who grew up in a church will be spiritually disengaged. 4 out of every 5 young people. One of the biggest reasons is they can't defend their faith. They don't have answers when they ask why. Why do we believe in a God? Why do we go to church? Why do we believe that the Bible is accurate? Is there really a God? All of these questions they have, they're looking for places to turn. They're looking for answers. They might go to Google. They might go to their friends. They might go to other people around them. They're always learning from the television and all these influences in the world. And so it's very important that we can answer those questions, that we can, in our own way, be able to step up and, as Peter told us to do, to give a defense for the everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you able to give a defense on the hottest topics of our day and age? Topics like homosexuality, or nowadays we've added transgenderism to that list, the LGBTQ, all of those questions, because we live in a very different world than we did just 20 or 30 years ago. About abortion, about these moral issues of the day that come up on the news, about doctrine. Why do we go to the church that we go to? Why do we believe that Jesus really is God and this whole Trinity thing and all of these things about justification? And why did Jesus have to die for our sins? About things like the existence of truth itself. As we talked about yesterday morning, one of the most popular philosophies in the world today is postmodernism, that relativism. Truth belongs to me, it belongs to you, I have my truth, you have yours. Kids need to know that there is truth. We need to be able to answer their questions when they ask, how do we know what's true? How do we know that there is truth in the world at all? How do we find these things? And then, of course, finally, where did we come from? Why do we exist? In fact, I've been having this discussion with someone this very past week. Why did God create human beings? Why are we here? Why does any of this matter? It's a fair question, but we have to have answers for these things. And so there's 3 questions that every person, every living being in human history has answered these questions, whether they know they have or they haven't. You have answered those questions, and I think I know your answer by the fact that you're here tonight, but we all answer these questions in our own way. Is there a God? If a person says no, they might not even know that they're saying no, but they're saying no by implication because they're not seeking Him out and obeying Him. The Christian says, yes, absolutely, there is a God, but so does the Muslim, so does the Mormon, so does all across the spectrum would say, yeah, there's a God of some kind, or others might say there are multiple gods. And so you have to answer that question. But then second, has He communicated any expectations to me? If the answer to the first one is no, there is no God, I can turn off the mic, we can walk out the door, shut off the lights and go home because it doesn't matter. But we agree that there is a God. But then second, has He communicated any expectations of me? Has He given me a Bible? Has He given me the Book of Mormon? Has He given me the Quran? What has God given me? How do I know what I believe on these things? And then third and finally, what am I going to do about it? What is He expecting from me, and how am I responding to these things? The Christian, of course, says, yes, there is a God. Yes, He has communicated what He expects of me in the Bible. What I'm going to do about it is I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to live my life for Him. But so many who grow up in the church don't know the answers to these questions. They say, I'm not sure that there is a God. I don't know that the evidence is there. You remember I talked about in our survey, let's start with, is there a God? We're going to go through these various questions. We asked people who had left the churches of Christ, who had grown up in the church and drifted away, why? We asked them all kinds of different questions to try just to get into their mindset of, where are you coming from? What do you believe today? And this was one of the most popular ones, is I can't answer if there's a God or not. I'm just not sure, or I don't believe there is. Let's read a few of their responses. One said, we read this one yesterday, I was told a lot of things in my entire life, but I got to a point in my critical thinking and skepticism and application of the scientific method that I realized that I didn't have any more reason to believe in God than a Hindu or a Muslim. Another said, being unable to justify my belief in the Christian God led me to deism. And finally, after some time as a deist, again, that's that belief that maybe there's a God, but He's not involved. But after some time as a deist, being unable to justify a belief in any kind of creator led me to agnostic atheism. Another said, I was always a questioner from a very young age. I never found the answers, scientific answers and proof that I was seeking from the Bible. So many of these are answering these questions and saying, yeah, I don't know. I don't have the answer. I can't tell you whether there is a God or not. You know, I looked at science and it told me no. I hope everyone in this room believes. And if not, I hope you leave this building tonight believing that, yes, there is a God. Yes, we can know there is a God. Yes, the Bible is scientifically believable and accurate. Because if you don't believe that, your faith is on a totally shaky foundation. And you really don't have much reason to believe one way or the other. Ask yourself that question. Do I believe that the Bible actually has reasons for me to believe it? Or do I believe it because I always have, maybe because my parents did, just because I haven't really investigated anything else? Our faith has a rock-solid foundation, and yet it's unbelievable how many Christians I meet who just think that it's one or the other, and, well, we just kind of stumbled into this one, and I guess it's right. I hope it's right. Maybe it's right. Now, we can know that the Bible really is from God. This was another one. This was the most detailed one. They gave an 11-point answer as to why they left. The Bible is inaccurate because it is refuted by the fact of evolution, first of all. Evolution, even scientifically classified, is not a fact, but that was their reasoning for it. The Bible is altogether contradicted by science and history. No, it's not, as we're going to look at. But third, God is undetectable and unmeasurable. That's that secular humanism we talked about yesterday. If we can't find God in a lab, they don't want to believe in Him. Well, we're talking about spiritual and religious and philosophical truths beyond just scientific truths. And then the psychology of the believer is known by science. They're saying, basically, we found out by science why people believe in God, and so it's not legitimate. Fifth, all religions were invented. Secular morality makes a lot more sense to me than theistic morality. There is no evidence of the existence of God. Science suggests there is no God or creator. There is no divinity in nature. The Bible seems rather silly anyways. I'm not sure why that's considered a good argument, but this person submitted it anyway. And then religion is anti-science, and anything anti-science is a threat to humanity's future. You look through this person's answers. Why don't you believe in God anymore? Why don't you belong to the church anymore? They give all of these answers that are all easily refuted. These are things that all we can look at and we can point to them in the Bible to say, no, the Bible is historically accurate. In fact, the Bible has often been used as a standard for historians as they're doing archaeology and digging up the past to say, well, the Bible said this, so let's go see if that's true. And so many times it is. And yet this person believed, no, the Bible doesn't have any historical accuracy. Or all of these reasons that they listed, because they just weren't taught. If we're going to reverse that trend of 80% being disengaged, people have to be taught. If we're going to be strong enough in ourselves to answer those questions when your kids and grandkids and the kids in your church Bible classes say, why? We have to know the answers to these things. We have to know these truths here. You have to know, when, first of all, when we're talking about is there a God, three basic arguments. This is very basic, very simple. The three most classic, common arguments for the existence of God. First of all, morality. If there's not a God, where does morality come from? Where do we decide that murder is bad, that stealing is wrong, that lying is wrong? People would say, well, we just know those things. Well, how? Well, mankind determines morality. Well, if mankind determines morality, which man determines that? Because as we looked at yesterday morning, Hitler says killing 6 million Jews is what's good for society. If mankind is determining that, and that German society determined this is true, this is what we need, we have a history in this country and in countries throughout the world that's saying slavery is a legitimate thing, and it was legal, and it was a good thing. We have right now abortion being listed as legal in all 50 states. We've got really bad things, and so if we use culture and mankind as the arbiter of morality, guess what happens? You can allow anything. All you need is a majority vote. All you need is the wrong people in power. And so if morality doesn't come from man, where does it come from? If we don't have an ultimate standard, if we don't have a being that has made laws and said this is right and this is wrong, it's up for popular vote. It's up for what, as we see in today's world, people say, I have my truth, you have your truth. What you think is right and what's right for you is not right for me. That doesn't work because those things start to clash. Let's say I just say it's my truth that I can walk into your house and walk out with your television. You might say it's your truth that you don't like that and you're not going to do, or you're not going to really put up with that if I want to do that. Now, again, I'm not threatening anybody's television tonight. We all got to go home and watch the Broncos. Just kidding. I know we're not Denver fans here. Anyway, I can't just say that. My morality, if that was my morality, it would not work. And so the first argument we have for God, if there's not a God who invented morality and gave us a standard of morality, we don't have a standard of morality. And so when people say, is there a God? Say, well, where does your moral standard come from? And push them on that. And it will just fold like a house of cards because you can keep backing them up to where it becomes, I determine morality. And I'm not very good at determining that. Humans are not a good standard. Second, the cause and effect argument. We're here today. You are in this building today. That tells me a few things. That you traveled here from some distance, whether it was across the street, whether it was from Forney, as Allison and I did yesterday or Saturday. There was some cause and effect. You know, I'm wearing a tie. There was a cause and effect. This tie did not just magically appear on my neck as I was coming to preach tonight. You can look at that and say, well, somebody tied that tie. Somebody bought that tie. You can keep on backing it up to where somebody made that tie and somebody got the materials for that tie. This tie had an effect. It is here for a reason. You look at the world around us. You look at the universe. Things don't just happen. And that's another one where if you keep pushing it back and keep backing it up, well, how did everything get here? Well, evolution. Well, where did the material from evolution come from? Well, from the Big Bang. Okay, where did the material for the Big Bang come from? If all of this started with a really big explosion, what exploded? There are some scientists who will literally tell you that nothing exploded. Nothing exploded and turned into everything we see today and put this whole system in place. Sorry, but nothing turns into nothing. If we have something, it tells us there was something before, that there was some supernatural being over and above all of this who set all of this in motion. Cause and effect. You look and you see something happened there. Something else happened to cause it. Cause and effect. We know that there is a God through the cause and effect. And then third, you don't have to memorize those fancy textbook words. Just remember, design. As I said, with a tie, you can look at my tie and say, well, it's got stripes, it's got blue, it's got gold. That happened for a reason. You can look at your finger, and we all have a specific fingerprint, right? You have one, I have one. That's not an accident. You can look at the human heart and the human eyeball. Have you ever seen one of those exploded images of all of the layers and the depth of the human eyeball? Or of a cell, of all the different things that go into the design of the human body, of the universe itself and the design of our planet and the rotation and the distance from the sun that makes it the perfect place for sustaining life. This was a designed planet. We are designed people. There is design shown everywhere around us. We've all, well, probably most of, if not all of us, have a smartphone in our pocket. You pull it out, it's got these buttons, it's got this screen, it's got all these incredible things that it does. Nobody would look at that and say, well, the parts were just laying there and then somebody, you know, set off a stick of dynamite and it turned into that phone. No, that was designed. That works the way that it works for a reason, because somebody decided to make it that way and put their design into it. Romans 1:20 makes that argument for God, that essentially the implication of that verse is God's fingerprints are on everything. When people say, well, I can't see God, look at the human eyeball. Look at your fingerprint. Look at the system of a cell. Look outside of the stars at night. Look at anywhere around you in creation with trees and photosynthesis and all these incredible things in nature. That's God's fingerprints on everything. God designed. And so what are the arguments for God? We have morals, therefore there's a God. We have the cause and effect. We're here today, therefore somebody came before us. And then third, design. Well, this is important that we teach these things. It's important that we grasp these things so you can teach your children, so that we can talk about them as a church, so that we can preach sermons and teach Bible classes on these, because these statistics here tell us why. 52% of church-going 13 to 17-year-olds want to go into a science-related career, medicine, engineering, architecture, research, technology, veterinary studies. 1% of youth leaders discuss science in the year prior to the study. So over half of Christian kids want to go into the sciences. And guess what? When they go through their school textbooks and they go to university and they're going through the sciences, guess what is going to be taught to them? There is no God. This is all by chance. This is all just by accident that came about. And yet in their churches, they're receiving nothing to push back on the other side. You know what the result of that is? It's people like the ones we looked at the start saying, well, I just don't have any reason to believe in God. I started studying science and science taught me there is no God. Now, science teaches us there absolutely has to be a God. Science teaches us that without a God, nothing would exist. And yet these people are being led the other way because we're not turning them around and saying, no, this is the truth. This is how this all plays out. As Adolf Hitler once said, that's a person to quote very carefully, but he used what he says here was exactly true. By an able and persistent use of propaganda, heaven itself can be presented to the people as if it were hell, and vice versa, the most miserable kind of life can be presented as if it were paradise. It's that able and persistent use of propaganda. They're getting a hold of kids at 3 and 4 years old with their dinosaur toys, teaching them about evolution, teaching them that there is really no God, teaching that, you know, all of the things that they need to make this case for God not being here and all of this just being a natural accident. And they hammer that into their head year after year after year. That's why we have 29-year-olds who say, you know, church just isn't really interesting to me. Church doesn't seem to hold any truth, and so I'm going to turn and wander away from it. Evolution as saving Darwinism from Darwinians, this author wrote an article. He said, it's promoted by its practitioners as more than mere science. It is promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity, with meaning and morality. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning. It is true of evolution still today. We have to realize we're not just fighting against an ideology. People want to put science in religion. No, science is objective. Science is what it is. Science does not take sides. It's their religion, which is anti-God, and our religion, which is pro-God, deciding and parsing out what science is really telling us. If you look at those basic facts like cause and effect and design, there has to be a God. We win that battle of the scientific truths. So you need to know, number one, fossils do not show evolution. They've been trying to find a missing link for 100 years now. They've faked it probably a dozen times and been caught in the process with high-profile fakes like Lucy and all these primate, half ape, half human creatures. that were all proven to be a fraud, and yet they still haven't found it. The fossils do not show that we have come from anything but man and God's creation. Living creatures do not evolve between kinds. We've never seen a living being go from one thing to another. A fish turn into a lizard, or a lizard into a chicken, or anything else. Third, genetic entropy rules out evolution. Things get worse. Mutation and the cells break down and lifespans grow short. You know, the mutation does not develop positive things in species. We get weaker and lesser over time. Fourth, all or nothing vital features refute evolution. This is the idea that you can't evolve stomach acid, which can eat through just about anything, and the stomach lining that is the only thing that can hold that stomach acid at separate times. They had to evolve at the exact same time. You know how many functions in the human body alone would have to just pop into being at the exact same time? But you think about it, if they didn't come into being at the same time, maybe the stomach lining was there first. Well, then you don't have the acid to digest stuff. Maybe you have the acid there first, but the lining isn't there to hold it, and it's going to eat you alive from the inside. There's so many things like that in the human body that just could not work if they came into being at the exact same time, or unless they came into being at the exact same time. I will ask, what about a young Earth? We've got evidence of that all over the world. The geologic column, which they'll show you, oh, this layer of dirt was 100 million years ago, and this layer of dirt was 500 million years ago. The only problem is we've seen local floods that lay down those things in a matter of weeks, a matter of days even, and the geologic column all over the Earth doesn't match up with the fossils that are in it. We have the Grand Canyon, and which is one of their prime examples they would look at and say, that took forever to form, and yet when Mount St. Helens blew up in 1980, they had a mini Grand Canyon, is what they call it, form within a matter of a week with those same layers laid down. What it shows us is these things happen rapidly, maybe by, you know, say a worldwide flood, and yet they've told us these things take billions of years. We have things like polystrate fossils, where they would point at those dirt layers and say, well, you've got eight layers there, so that's about a billion years, and you've got a tree growing straight up right through them. Either that tree is 8 billion years old, or the geologic column maybe isn't as reliable as they tell you it is. And then finally, we have evidence really all over the Earth that men and some kind of terrible lizard existed together in some way or another. All of this stuff, there's evidence, there's pictures, there's arguments in Dr. Brad Harab's book, Convicted. They mentioned we're going to make some books available tomorrow night. I do think I brought some copies of that with me, so be sure to check that out. What about evolution and science? They talk about the scientific method so much. The scientific method starts with ask a question. Is there a God? Do background research. Or is evolution true? Do the background research. Develop a hypothesis. Test the hypothesis by experimenting. Analyze data. Reach a conclusion. It's pretty sound. The problem is science has become so politicized that this goes out the window. With something like these hoaxes that they're presenting as missing links, guess what didn't happen? Any of these things. They get one thing. In fact, with some of them, they found one bone and rushed it out and drew up this whole beautiful artist rendering of a missing link. And then they came back to find, oh, that was a tooth from a pig. Or that was a human jawbone with an ape skull. They just kept adding these things. They don't follow science. And so when people say science is against religion, no, it's not. Scientists with an agenda are against religion. Science is on our side. Theistic evolution, people will propose and try and blend the two. The Bible's not real kind to that. They talk about, well, God said it was a day, and maybe those days of creation were a billion years each. Well, then what you have is plants being created, and then a few billion years before the sun, which brought nourishment to those plants, before that next day came around. That doesn't really work out that well, does it? In Exodus 20, Moses quoted it as 6 days. Jesus quoted it as 6 days in Matthew 19. If Moses and Jesus were wrong, we've got a bit of a problem that goes a lot bigger than the age of the earth. I don't believe that they were. And so here's some tools for study. Unfortunately, that turned the text from white to blue when I transferred it over. But Convicted by Dr. Brad Harab, as I mentioned, I have some copies. The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And then finally, AnswersInGenesis.org. Second, is there a God? I think there is. I think science tells us there is. I think the Bible tells us there is. I think philosophy and just all kinds of things tell us there is a God. But has he communicated any expectation to me. I would say, yes, the Bible. Others would say, no, it's some other book. Or, no, God really hasn't expected anything of us. There is a God, but he's distant from us, doesn't really require anything of our lives. Again, we've asked people, why did you leave the church? Well, I love Christ, but I discovered that the Bible was fake. Another says, the church insists upon a literalist interpretation of the Bible. Don't take all that literally, is what they're saying. Another person said, a bunch of random men wrote it, not God. So why do they treat it like it's law? Another person said, I learned that the Bible is loaded with mountains of irreconcilable contradictions, historical inaccuracies, scientific fallacies, failed prophecies, including by Jesus, quote unquote, and grossly immoral teachings. Then I delved into the study of the origins of the biblical writings and observed firsthand evidence which clearly demonstrates that many of the stories of the Bible were plagiarized from other, more ancient religions. I learned that almost half of the letters attributed to Paul in the New Testament are forgeries written by a liar who dishonestly claimed to be Paul. The problem with this, I want to break down just one argument in their list there. When I say that people are going and they're asking questions and they're getting answers in the wrong place, notice that claim that these things were plagiarized from other more ancient religions. That claim is largely based in a movie that came out 10 or 15 years ago called Zeitgeist. And it was making this claim that the Bible stole from a bunch of other religions. Their evidence was, you know, one of those things was that Jesus and his storyline were stolen from this Egyptian god. And one of their evidences for that was this Egyptian god was born on December 25th and Jesus was born on December 25th. What's the problem with that? The Bible doesn't ever say that Jesus was born on December 25th. So if the Bible was plagiarizing that, I don't know how that could have even happened where they make this claim. It's based on shoddy research, but the person went looking for answers. They didn't know how to find answers in their Bible, and so they were swept away by the first thing that came and got their attention on the other side. We have to give people a steady grounding. We have to help people know that the Bible really is true, is accurate, it can be believed. We have to instill in people what God told us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given in by inspiration of God, that it was given to us to make us complete for the good works he has planned for us. And 2 Peter 1 said that it's not of anyone's private interpretation, but this came from the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to answer them, when they come and ask why do we believe the Bible? Are we sure that the Bible's true? Why is the Bible better than the Book of Mormon, the Quran, any other religious writing? You have to answer four specific challenges. First of all, contradiction. Second, that it's inaccurate. Third, that it's plagiarized. Fourth, that it's inauthentic. Let's go through these quickly. Again, these are things that there are a lot more resources. Convicted by Dr. Brad Harab covers this as well. But look for these things. If somebody comes to you with a Bible contradiction, Google it. Somebody has explained it somewhere. One of those, one of their favorite ones, I like to bring up because it shows that most of these are shallow. Most of these can be answered easily. It's usually just a person who's looking for an answer, looking for a reason to wave away the Bible. Their contradiction they gave was that Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. In Acts it says, now this man, Judas, purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. One says he hung himself, one says he fell and his entrails gushed out. They say, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Judas clearly, you know, we don't know which way he died. Or he could have hung himself and then his body fell and that's what happened. It's that simple, and yet so many of these are listed as contradictions. There are some that are as silly as saying that Noah built the ark and all the specifications for it, and in Exodus they have the listings for the ark and it's a whole different thing. They didn't even realize that the Ark of the Covenant and Noah's Ark are two separate things. Now, some of them aren't that silly. Some of them are a little more challenging. But there's always a reasonable explanation. There's always something like this that says they can both work together that can help us explain those away. And so just look at the details when somebody brings you one of those contradictions. Others will say that the Bible was inaccurate, that it just said all kinds of crazy things. In our hotel room, our daughter, of course, she gets into everything. She's at that age. She pulled out the drawer and handed me the Book of Mormon that was in there. So I was just sitting there on the floor. I thought, well, let's take a thumb through this. If you want to talk about a book that's inaccurate, talk about a book that lists all kinds of names that have no historical documentation, all kinds of geographical locations that have no kind of historic documentation. And yet you go to the Bible and it talks about these people, and especially Luke's work in his gospel and in the book of Acts, where he'll list somebody as random and as minuscule as Erastus, the treasurer of a certain city, and you don't think anything of it. And yet 2,000 years later, they're digging up that city and they find an inscription, Erastus, treasurer of the city. Things like that happen all of the time with the Bible. One of my favorite ones is in Leviticus. I know Leviticus is a bit of a slog. All of those laws of, you know, of cleanliness and how to cleanse yourself to worship in the temple, and how it would talk about them taking the hyssop and the heifer's ashes and all these things to cleanse the people. And yet we know now, again, thousands of years later, that it was very similar to our recipe for a lie, for the kinds of soaps that we made primitively that, you know, in this country and hundreds of years back, because it was disinfectant, because it was antibacterial. We look at their practices for when somebody was sick or the lepers, what did they do? They sent them away from the town. They quarantined them. You know how long it took medicine to quarantine people? About things of the human excrement and filth that they would remove from the camp, because God gave these instructions thousands of years before science caught up to it. When people tell you the Bible is inaccurate, no, the Bible knew things long before man knew these things. Psalm 8:8 says the paths of the sea. It's just a reference that you might pass over, not think much about. There was a man named Matthew Fontaine Murray who was sick in bed, reading his Bible, read about the paths of the sea, and then stopped and thought about it and asked for his maps and started charting it out, started thinking about it and researching it, and found some of the major shipping channels that are still used today. There's a statue of him with his maps and the Bible, I believe at the U.S. Naval Academy or at some major institution on the East Coast, because he started with the Bible. So Isaiah 40:22 says the circle of the earth. These things that the Bible knew long before mankind figured out in a lot of different places. Others will say the Bible was plagiarized. They'll say that it came from Greek stories. In fact, I had a guy I knew one time say, Jesus just stole the Lord's Supper from Dionysius, the Greek god of the harvest. You know, he had wine and they would have bread and all these things, and Jesus was just copying him. No, Jesus was observing the Passover, which predated Dionysius by 1,500 years, but people just don't know their history, so they throw things together as evidence and don't ask twice about how it works. People say that the Bible was plagiarizing Hinduism or plagiarizing Egyptian things. That's the one I mentioned about the God supposedly born on December 25th. People don't put their details with the Bible together with the things outside, and they're just trying to find whatever explanation will work. And then finally, they say it's inauthentic. They say the Catholics invented the Bible. They decided which books were in and which books were out. It's just not true. The Bible had been decided of which books were legitimate hundreds of years before the Catholic Church even existed. People would look at the Bible and they knew what was from Paul. They knew what was from Peter. They knew what was real and what wasn't. And if you read those books that we have left out of the Bible, you can tell the difference in quality. You can tell the difference in the language and the references and all those different things. Just take a look at them sometime. You'll see that one is man-made, one is not. Read the Book of Mormon, read the Quran, read man-made literature, and you will be able to pick it out, no problem, which one came from God and which one didn't. Others will say that it's too man-made or that it was faked. We just have all this history that shows us the Bible is what it says it is. And so a few tools. Number one, on YouTube, How We Got the Bible and Biblion by Dr. Dan Owen, one of my teachers in preaching school. Write that down. If you want to look into this more, if you want to spend some time on this, look up Dr. Dan Owen's material on YouTube. He's got fantastic material that explains how we got the books of the Bible we have, the 66 here, how we got rid of the other books that didn't make the Bible, and why we have the ones we have. Another is books by Norman Geisler and William Nix, A General Introduction to the Bible and From God to Us. And then answersingenesis.org has a lot of things on Bible contradictions. But then finally, if there is a God and He's communicated His expectations to me, which I believe there is a God, I believe He's the God of the Bible, what am I doing about those things? What am I doing in response to the fact there is a God and there is a Bible? Because if you think about it, if there is a God and He put His word here on earth, that's the most important thing in the world. That should define everything we do, think, and believe. But yet we asked these people and they said, organized religion is the single largest deity holding the world back from progress. Another said, religion is a scam, a game to control people, led by the con man with the most convincing imaginary friend. Another said, religion is a tool used to control the masses. If only they knew that they've bought into a religion themselves. Religion, just simply defined, is a cause, principle, or system of beliefs held to with ardor and faith. Those people sound like they have a cause. Those people sound like they have faith. They absolutely do. They just don't realize it. The question is, who has facts on their side? Who has reason on their side? Who has history on their side? The Christian church does. What Jesus said is, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you believe there is a God and you believe this is his word, we have to love him. We have to follow him. Jesus, or in 1 John 5:3, we have an echo of Jesus' word. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. Jesus, of course, said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And that's the key to this whole thing, is Jesus Christ. We're going to spend some more time on him on Wednesday night. But that's the one thing that holds up everything we believe. Paul even said it himself in 1 Corinthians 15, is if Jesus isn't raised, we're not going to be raised from the dead. Essentially, let's all quit. There's no point in this. Paul said, I'm suffering all these things. There's no point in any of this. Let's just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter whatsoever. The question we have to ask, the question to those who have fallen away, the question your children need to be able to answer, the question you need to be able to answer is, did Jesus walk out of that tomb? Because if you think about it, if a human being came to this earth and said, I'm God, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to walk out of that grave, and then he did, he gets to make the rules. People will look at the Bible and those things we just talked about religion as mind control, and people will look at the Bible and say, oh, it's too harsh, and you know, it says that you're not allowed to have sex with whoever you want, and that's not fair. Or the Bible says that you need to be a part of the church, and I just don't want to do that. Or the Bible says whatever else they don't want to believe. It doesn't matter what you and I want to believe. If somebody came to earth, said he was God, died, and walked out of a tomb, what we believe does not matter one bit. He gets to make the rules, because he's a whole different, better, greater creature than any... being than any of us could ever be. I believe that Jesus did walk out of that tomb. I believe all the evidence points to it. We have writings that tell us that Jesus was real, from Josephus to Pliny the Younger to Roman history. Jesus is well attested. We have his apostles, those who were there and said, yeah, we saw him. We had the Romans and the Jews who desperately wanted to prove that Jesus was still dead, yet never produced a body. We have people who went from being cowards who scattered at his resurrection to just weeks later proclaiming him at the cost of their own lives. All of the evidence points to Jesus Christ absolutely walked out of his grave. He is Lord. He is King. He is Savior. He is everything the Bible tells us that he is. The question to us is, what am I going to do about it? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If your children don't know that Jesus Christ is the King of everything, if your grandchildren don't know that he is Lord of all, that he makes the rules and we follow him and we give our lives to him, then they don't know anything worth knowing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's where we're going to conclude. The invitation is extended as always. I imagine the kind of people who would come out and listen to me on a Monday night are probably all, if not most, strong, solid Christians. But if there's a need for prayer, if there's a need to turn your life around and give it to Jesus Christ, as always, there's an invitation extended as we stand and sing.
in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
I'd like to thank everyone for coming and being here with us tonight. We encourage you to come and be with us again tomorrow evening. We start once again at 7 p.m. We'll sing one verse of 417 before our closing prayer. 417. If you have it, let us sing. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by.
Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're very grateful for the blessings of this day. We're thankful, Father, for life and health. We're thankful, Father, for the material blessings that you shower upon us day by day. We thank thee most of all, Father, that